We had talked last week about Satan affecting people as he affected Judas Iscariot. Talked a little bit about the possibilities of Satan affecting Christians, the possibilities of demon possession and so forth. It is important to understand the enemy as well as the friend. If you're going to go to war, you got to know something about the enemy. And the enemy of our soul is Satan. And everything you can get on that subject is going to be very important to you. It's important to understand the enemy that you're dealing with and not to underestimate him at all. You don't want to underestimate Christ either, but certainly you don't want to underestimate the enemy. If you think life is just going to sail along sweetly for you, you've got another thing coming, because Satan is a pretty wily fox. The main thing to remember is that only Christ can really keep you from Satan's destruction. So you trust him to take care of that for you. Now, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come out from God and was going back to God. Now, there's another very, very deep sentence or phrase. People get all fouled up on this matter of the Trinity. I think the first thing we have to do is not worry about the word Trinity. That's not a biblical word. That's a word that man devised. Now here, the word God would really refer to the Godhead. That is the original source of all things. The Godhead. That means the total thing of God exists beyond the universe. If that can be imagined, God is greater than the universe, the Godhead. Some of the figures that we get on astronomy are beyond our comprehension. For example, we made a Jupiter shot, which many people have not been thinking too much about since the more spectacular Mars probe. Jupiter shot took 19 months to reach Jupiter, traveling about 18,000 miles an hour, I guess. Anyway, it took it 18 months to get out to Jupiter. After it left the Jupiter orb, it would go on out to the last planet in our solar system, which is Pluto, and then out to the nearest star beyond Pluto. It will take it 80,000 years to get to the nearest star. By that time, you'd almost forget what the project was all about. And in the meantime, it will never... In that whole shot, it would never come closer than 3 million miles to any star. There's that much distance between them. As I say, these figures just blow the mind. There's no way that you can really grasp what that means. There's no way in all this world. Now, God is the author of that universe and greater than that universe. His word was the thrust of energy that began the whole thing. The major scientists would agree that one of the very valid, common theories of the origin of the universe is what we call the Gamow theory, sometimes called popularly the Big Bang theory, because the theory is that there was an explosion. And the force of energy from that explosion shot these various bodies out into space. And the general theory here is that these various elements of the universe are traveling continually at a speed outward as the radiation from an explosion would do. You see, they bounce radio waves off of them, the stars, and they compute the speed at which this process is taking place. It's about 5,000 miles a second, I think, is the general speed thought. And this whole thing of the universe is moving out into space. Now, the point that is important here is that in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. And in Genesis 1, it tells us that God spoke the universe into being. He spoke. Now, if you use the word logos, as I have outlined it in that book that we gave you, that little booklet on the living word, the logos is more than just a spoken word. It's a whole force of energy. In other words, the thought is that God said, let there be light, and his word was an expression of energy, and in that moment of time, the whole thing was born. The only difference between what I would believe in that respect and what the scientists would believe is that I say that force was God's word and they don't know what it was. It's the only difference. Now, then God shaped by his spirit, he shaped that energy into the things that we have here. Everything you hear is a form of energy of one kind or another. Every time you sit on these chairs, energy is released because you're a certain amount of wear or friction on that surface is releasing energy. In time, if you kept sitting there continually, it'd wear the chair out, and the chair would ultimately be lost in space. It would just be energy evaporated. I'm not going to go into it any further except to say to you that here we are talking about the deity, the Godhead, meaning the sum total of all that is God. When I use the word Godhead, I mean the sum total of all that is God. Father, Son, and Spirit, everything. That's the Godhead, all rolled into one. That was the source of all life and time in the universe, and of the universe. Now, it says here, Jesus knew that all things had been given into his hand by the Father. Now, who is the Father? Hebrews 12 speaks of being subject to the Father of spirits. God is the Father of spirits. In that way, we are like God. And we do not look like God. We could hardly accuse God of that kind of thing. We don't look like God. We are like God because we have a spirit, and God is the author of that spirit realm, you see. That's why he's called Father. When Jesus says, the Father has given this into my hands, he's saying that the author of all life projected himself through me. And Jesus was the projection of God, the Godhead. Now, people ask, what are we going to see when we get up to heaven? Are you going to see three gods sitting on three thrones? Are you going to see a Father here and a Son here and a Holy Spirit here? No, it's nonsense. You're going to see Jesus Christ. And he will represent the total Godhead. But all of life and the universe is not going to be in just Jesus Christ there. There still is the whole spirit of the Godhead behind heaven and behind the universe that still exists. There is more to the Godhead than Jesus Christ. How could you understand the Godhead bigger than this universe when you can't even understand the earth you're living on, much less the sun or the moon or the stars? You couldn't know God except through Jesus. That's why we keep insisting in our circles of evangelical Christianity, we keep insisting that you have to know Jesus Christ or you don't know God. Because you can't make the leap. The human mind cannot make that leap to that which is beyond. Everything from the Old Testament through the New Testament is a focus of God in the Logos, which is Christ. Well, you want to read that book again, The Living Word, and you may find read it again. It wouldn't hurt in the light of the things we're saying tonight. If you see it in this light, you need never really be confused about this whole matter. When some of these religious dingbats come around with their theories of the so-called Trinity and all this sort of thing. They're just children. They're just babies. They don't have the slightest knowledge what they're talking about, so don't listen to them. I've said to people when they come and try to talk, you say, I don't listen to amateurs, you know. Right. Why should you listen to an amateur? You wouldn't have them come take your appendix out. Somebody knocks on the door and says, hey, I'd like to take your appendix out. I got a special on them today. You know, you'd slam the door in their face, but somebody comes and says, hey, I'd like to talk to you about your soul. Oh, come on in. I want to talk to you. Yeah. Same kind of problem. They're amateurs. They don't know what they're talking about. They talk about knowing Greek, and they don't know how to pronounce it, much less knowing the language. None of those people know the Greek language. They just mouth parrot a few words like Pig Latin or something. They don't know what it means, but they give those words because that's what they got on their little card that they were given in their personal work class. They don't understand it. So don't talk to them about it. You can't argue with ignorance, so don't even talk. Because you don't know what they're talking about, and they don't know what they're talking about. So just forget it. Just tell them, well, you've already got a source. You try to get yours from the original source. But you don't need to be confused by these things. When Jesus came to the earth, he was the focus of the Godhead. Now, when Jesus says, I will pray the Father, what is he talking about? The Godhead, the source of all things. He is the focus of it. In a way, the Father is in him. And he is the Father, but he's also an expression of the Father, you see. So, it's all one unit. Just like the rays of a flashlight. You turn on a flashlight, and here is the light going out from the flashlight. Now, you don't associate the light as a separate thing from the flashlight. You don't try to put the light in your pocket and throw the flashlight away. That's the way it is with Jesus. Jesus is like the light of the flashlight, the rays going out. Now, don't chop it up and say, oh, yeah, this is Jesus and this is the Holy Spirit. Because when Jesus went back to heaven, then the radiation of God came through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ then was here. So God is projected to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, who is in our hearts. And that Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Christ said, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. Well, he meant I have to go away, and then I send my Spirit, and the Spirit takes over from there. So the Holy Spirit is in your heart now, and that's what you know of God, His Spirit. You don't see Jesus walking around, but you sense His Spirit inside of you. Jesus can't live in everybody. The Holy Spirit does. The Spirit of God is all around you in the universe, and He's in you. He's everywhere. He pervades the whole universe, just like the air you breathe here. When you have Christ in your heart, every breath you give is like a prayer. Well, this is what Alfred Lord Tennyson says in his poem. Speak to him then, for he heareth, and spirit with spirit doth meet. Closer is he than breathing, nearer than hands or feet. The Holy Spirit is like the breath, like the wind. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it will, and you don't see where it comes from or where it's going, but you know that it's there. And he says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So you don't ask, where did it come from, where is it going? You just take Christ and you're filled with His Spirit that moment. No malarkey. You don't have to get any big feelings about it. You don't have to go through any routine. You say, Lord, I want to be in your group. I want to be in your kingdom. And His Spirit comes in and it's there. And you will find that as you just stay with that concept, that you get along very nicely. You don't have to have any rigmarole or rituals or routines or anything else. Just go and live and trust the Spirit of Christ inside of you. So you see, this is a tremendous concept here. Jesus, now getting ready to go to his death, is saying, I came out from the Godhead, and I'm going back to the Godhead. Later on, he's going to say, when I go away, the Comforter will come. So when Jesus went back, the Holy Spirit came then in his place. And now we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, And thus we have the Spirit of Jesus, or the Spirit of Christ in our hearts. Now these are very large concepts that we don't nearly have the, well, I was going to say the time to go into. It isn't just a matter of time. It's how profitable it would be to get into these philosophical concepts, because I'm afraid that we lose sight of the main reality, and that is that the Spirit of Christ is in us and he's all around us. And we function with that truth. Now one day, when we return to heaven, we will see Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that you are as close to Christ now as you ever will be. You don't see him visibly, but you are as close to him as you ever will be, because his Spirit is right within you. Now therefore, don't wait till a hereafter to enjoy the blessing of his presence. For a lot of people, everything is around the corner, you see. They're waiting for heaven to come because they don't like this life, so they're waiting for heaven. Now, the fact of the matter is, Christ is as close to you right here on earth as he ever will be in heaven. You just don't see him, but he's here. You have more access to the power of God than the disciples did, who were walking with Jesus around Palestine. A lot of people would say, well, if only Jesus were here like he was the disciples. They had it lucky because they had Jesus right with them and they could ask him all these questions and so forth. But in a sense, Jesus was not able to really affect them in the same way that he affects you. He could be an example to them. He could talk to them. He could give them the teaching and so forth. But not until he went away did the Holy Spirit come to be in their hearts. Now I come back to the point that I made to you because I want to make it in a new context here that I made last week. Remember I said that whatever is God's answer to you. I want to reiterate that point because it's extremely important to you. When you then address the Holy Spirit within you, when you pray, in a way the Holy Spirit in you is offering that prayer through you. All right, now, the moment you pray, immediately God hears and responds. You may not see the result of that response, but it starts immediately. There are various processes in this world that you flick a switch and you don't see the process for some little time afterward, you see, but it started. It started already. The moment you flick the switch, it started. Yes.
I've been told that sin and things like that hinder your prayers.
Well, it's a very careless thing for people to talk about too much. I mean, to make too big an issue of these things, because it gets people on a guilt trip and they can always devise a lot of reasons why their prayer isn't being heard. It's like putting a medical journal in the hands of a person, a materia medica. They read it and they got every symptom that the book talks about. I don't spend too much time with that for this reason. It is important to understand there is a point at which some offense that you have been to God might keep you from feeling in fellowship with him, but it's not something you have to look for with a pair of tweezers. You'll know it immediately. This iffy thing where you say, oh Lord, if there's something I've done. Well, that's just, you're going on a treasure hunt. If the Lord has something to say to you about your life, he'll say it and you'll hear it. So don't go probing around. There is a passage that says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence in God that he hears us. But if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If you feel under some kind of distress, you're going to feel it before you ask for something. You're going to feel it all the time. In other words, if you feel distressed at this point about something you have offended the Lord in, just make it right with him. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that and I shouldn't have done it. I want you to forgive me. Well, that moment you're forgiven, then when you go to pray, you have confidence that he's already forgiven you and your prayer is open to him. But don't look at it in terms of saying, well, I'm not very good, I'm not very nice to my neighbor, and I kicked the cat the other day and all this sort of thing, and I screamed at my kids and all. Don't think about all those kind of things. You've got an endless chain of them. I don't talk too much about it because we got enough problems praying without I setting up a big long list for you to handle. See? The Lord's Supper, what we call communion, but it's just the Lord's Supper, was an event that took place the night before, or the night of the Passover, before Jesus went to the cross. And they were eating supper together, and when it was over, Jesus took a piece of bread that was there and broke it and passed it around to them. And then he took some wine that was there and passed that around. Each of them drank from it. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till it come. Now, those were the only conditions whatsoever in the whole thing, that there was a certain element there of bread and wine that he took as a symbol. Now, over in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul was saying that the Christians and sort of the church, the body of Christ, had sort of gotten into a habit of eating together and then have the Lord's Supper afterward. They call remember the Lord. No, this happened daily, actually, when they got through with a meal, especially right after Christ rose from the dead, and they were new in their faith, and the Holy Spirit had come, and they were getting together often and eating together. When the meal was over, they would remember the Lord by passing a cup of wine and the bread, which was already on the table. Now, it was a very simple kind of thing. Nobody was excluded. They didn't send the children out of the room and say, wait a minute, we're going to have this very solemn thing. They just remembered the Lord. All right, now, the Christians were doing this, but the problem was in Corinth that they would have, some of them would bring a very large basket of lunch and eat it, and other people that didn't have much were not eating much or starving. And here are these people sitting over, they spread out their cloth over here, and they're eating sumptuously. And here's somebody else in another corner that hardly has anything to eat at all. And then they would go and have the communion after that. And Paul said, you're just making a mockery out of this remembrance of Christ, and you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. Don't do this unworthily. And he said, examine yourself first. I mean, see, how are you faring in this matter? Now, some of the people have taken that up since then and make a big deal at communion time of seeing that everybody's got to have everything just right before they can partake of the communion, and that's absurd. Who would ever think he was worthy to partake of communion? It's not some great big ritual. It's a simple remembrance. And at our place down there, we invite everybody, the children. Why shouldn't the children have something? Why not? You invite them to a birthday party, why can't they come and remember the Lord? If you think they don't understand it, most adults don't understand it. We don't exclude anybody. If some sinner walks in the door and he says, boy, I'd like to partake of this and remember the Lord. Thank God he wants to remember the Lord. Why shouldn't he partake of it? This whole thing is a legalistic chasm that keeps us from enjoying our relationship to Christ. Because it isn't that there's something we've offended the Lord in and we ask Him to forgive us. Everybody goes on this hunt, you know, looking for all this kind of stuff, trying to examine themselves and turn up all the dirt there and everything else. Well, that's just a very damaging thing to do. And I'll tell you this, some of the most remarkable responses that I've had from the Lord in prayer have been at times when I've not felt as much close to Him as at other times. It's just very, very important to realize you're never going to be worthy of anything. On the other hand, if you've offended Him, you know it. You know if you've offended the Lord. If you walk up to your brother and punch him in the nose, you don't need to go through a long rigmarole of examining your heart to see whether you have any offense against your brother. You got blood on your knuckles. If you come before the Lord and you got blood on your knuckles, take care of it. But don't go for this long treasure hunt trying to find all the things that are wrong with you before you pray. So you just pray and commit it to the Lord. And now, in this matter of his response to you, I said that when you have committed something to Christ, whatever is his response. You're involving yourselves in a daily interaction with Christ in the same way that a child involves himself with his parents. Sure, there are things that go on that need to be taken care of. The kid comes to Dad and says, Dad, I'd like to give me a new bicycle. And he said, well, problem is you left the old one out until it got rusty. How do I know you're going to take care of the new one? So he and Dad have to get together on that problem, whatever happened there, you see. The moment you touch him, there is response. He sets forces in motion that are going to meet your situation. And those forces may not surface for a little bit, but still they're at work. The response of God is immediate. Here's the Syrophoenician woman. She was probably born of parents that were from one from Syria and the other from Phoenicia, which is right and close together. Anyway, this woman was definitely not a Jew. She was not a Samaritan even. She was a Gentile. And she came to Christ with her daughter. Now, Jesus had been working among the Jews. For this whole thing was among the Jewish people. So here was a Gentile. And she came and said, Lord, I'd like you to heal my daughter. And he didn't even answer her. Silence. After a while, she asked him again. Silence. Then a third time she asked him, and he said to her, look, he said, should I take the children's food and give it to dogs? It's quite a rebuke. And she said, yes, that's true, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And then he said to her, great is your faith. You have whatever you ask for. He was testing her. He was testing her, you see. But he heard her. He responded. He was well aware of that woman's presence and of her request. But he had something he wanted to teach from the situation. Here was Lazarus, his favorite friend, one of them, a very close friendship, more than usual. That is, in other words, Jesus did not make a lot of friends. He had his ministry there, but Lazarus and Mary and Martha seemed to be special friends of his. And he was about to die, and the sisters sent for Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is sick. And Jesus waited a couple of days before even going. And the fellow died. Then Jesus went. And the sisters were beside themselves. You know, why didn't you come? Jesus said, didn't I say if you would believe me, you'd see the glory of God? And he went and raised him from the dead. He said, I did this to show the glory of God, that God can raise people from the dead. How much better it was to raise him from the dead than just to heal his sickness, you see. In other words, God had in his mind what he wanted to do. Tonight, if you ask the Lord for something or you talk to him, he immediately has in his mind what he's going to do. He doesn't need to make that known to you until he's ready. You commit it to him and leave it. And whatever is his response. If he's got something to tell you about your needs, and you've made some boo-boo or whatever, he'll tell you about it. Don't worry about that. But don't use that as a wrench in the cogs to talk to the Lord. You can repeat the prayer. That's all right. You can talk to him again. But don't ding-dong him. Say, well, Lord, remember I talked to you the other night about so-and-so. I want you to keep in mind. Well, I think we'll stop there. Father, we thank you tonight for this fellowship we've had in the Word. May the Spirit of Christ be with us and make clear to us what he wants us to know. In Christ's name, amen. All right, what would you like to share with us tonight?
I've got a question on my mind all week. Are we going to have to give account of our life before Christ?
It's already been accounted for. he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as we removed our transgressions from it. Point is that we are accountable for our life. But when we've confessed it to him and committed our life to him, he's taking care of that. But I'll say that when you get to heaven, you will be instantly aware of all the cycle of life, but it'll be taken care of for you. You suddenly, you'll know as you're known.